The last president, President Barack Obama, regardless of what you thought of him, was famous for a book that he was attributed to write called Dreams of My Father. And it caught people's imagination, story of an immigrant father. And I like that kind of thing. I'll be honest with you, I never voted for Barack Obama. I always wished he'd run again so I could vote against him again. But I thrilled that the son of an African immigrant could become president. I thrilled over that. I didn't vote for Bill Clinton, but I thrilled that a boy born on welfare, raised by a single mom, could become president. I thrilled with that. It's one of the great things about America, and it's great. I'm going to be preaching a little bit today on things I learned from my father, but it's not going to be happy. I'm going to be talking about my father, the devil. But I was thinking of a story of my own father. And it's funny because it came up. There's a box in the office there where I think Pastor Hotchkiss used to keep 3x5 cards still sitting there. And there's a sticker on it from Big N. Anybody remember Big N? All right, that's a long time ago. That was a store. They're called the Big N. And it's right where Big Lots is in Yorkshire today. If you drive by behind the Burger King and what used to be Mickey's Diner, it used to be a Big N there. It used to be Peterson's Drug Store was there and different things. And but somewhere when I still was in my father's train, meaning that I had to walk wherever he was walking and such, we were going through the Big N, and there was a Santa Claus sitting there. It was probably the most scraggly I've seen, you know, where a store kind of on a low budget put a man on a Santa Claus. He was skinny and the beard kind of hung on him a little bit. You could see the strings holding the beard and such. And the guy's sitting there, and you could see he's making minimum wage to be a Santa Claus in the Big N. And all of a sudden, my father stopped. He walked over to the man with a reverence. Said, "Mr. Witcher." And he introduced me as if I was being introduced to the president. "This is my son, Mr. Witcher." He stood up and shook hands. And my father just honored that man. They talked a little bit and we went on. My father told me this. He said back in the 1930s, my father was going to school. He said they had a one-room schoolhouse between Ellicottville and Little Valley. And he said that what had happened in that one-room schoolhouse is a couple of the farm boys one day had gotten mad at their teacher and it came into a little thing of chest to chest. Well, the teacher made a mistake. The farm boys beat the snot out of him and ran him out of town. So the school hired a series of different teachers, and once the farm boys realized where they had the upper hand, nobody could run the school. They hired Jack Widger. Jack Widger could barely write his own name. Jack Widger was all he could do to cipher out the basic addition, but when it was done, there were farm boys that knew how to learn. All right? He just took each one out, one by one, beat the absolute snot out of them behind the schoolhouse. Brought him back in and sat him down. He ran the school for a year, and then they brought another school teacher in. And when my father saw Jack Widger those many, many years later, there was still that absolute respect. I'll never forget meeting Jack Widger there in that Big N, and my father just the absolute reverence that he had for that man. Certain things you can learn. I was thinking about Bob Balow. And his father came out of Hungary. If you know anything of Hungary, it's really came out of a communist land. It's always been a hateful land, with bitterness of ethnic divisions and everything, and everybody for themselves and such. And came to this country, and I asked Bob this morning, "How do you leave your mom?" He said, "Pretty well off, okay? Got a home, got a place to stay, raise some kids that know how to make a living. My God, that's something." Eric, I'll tell you this. My mother, who's my stepmother, she's doing some research now on her grandfather. Her grandfather came from Germany. He's no blood of mine. But he came from Germany just before World War I, and he kept a picture of the Kaiser up all during World War I. And they used to come in and say, you got to take that down. And he'd say, I don't give a damn, and I can't say the next word. All right? That's just his heritage. He was going to keep it up there. Raised a big family and such. And my mother was doing some research. She said, John, would you like any of that research? And I said, yeah, it's my heritage. I'm not related to that man. I don't have any blood that comes from him. That's my heritage. Okay? That woman that raised me and that taught me my morals and my work ethic and raised me as a kid, that's the heritage she came out of. And in that sense, Eric, you have a great heritage. You do. I'm going to preach, though, on a darker heritage that we have. And it's our father, the devil, and things we've learned from. So if you would, go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, go to verse 39. John Vadis, would you stand and pray for this service?
Our Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to be here this morning, Lord, to hear thy word. And we just ask now that our hearts be prepared, Lord, and open to hear what has to be said, Lord, regarding you, Father. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now it's interesting, some of you know that when I'm teaching the Apostle Paul, I'll tell you that sooner or later, Paul will make reference to everything that's said in the rest of the Bible. Where does Paul make reference to this? He makes reference to it in Romans chapter 4, when he talks about Abraham being father, not just of the circumcision, to those who walk in the steps of our father Abraham. Okay? Just being one of the circumcised didn't make that Abraham their father. He says, but those who walked in the steps. He was probably curious when Jesus said it there. He was one of the Pharisees standing quite curious when he said it. But later on he put it in his own epistles. Okay? It goes on, it says verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Now, I'm pretty sure here that they're casting that in his teeth. They understand that there's something flaky about his lineage. Okay? They understand the birth certificate and the marriage certificates don't exactly add up. Okay? They understand that. And verse 42, and I'm going to say this. I have a lot of you people here who were born in unusual and tough circumstances. And you were. Hard circumstances. But if I were to take each one of you and I were to take the circumstances under what you were born and the hardships under what you were born, and we were to take 1,000 people that were born in the same circumstances you were, the same hardships, probably very few that God has blessed so much to bring you to where you are. Okay? Eric, I guess I was thinking of you. Go find 1,000 young men that were born to a single mother. Go find 1,000 of them. See if 10 of them are as well off as you are. Probably not. Miss Tanya, you just look at how many people born into the tragedy of all that you went through. Go find 1,000 of them. See if you can find 10 that have it as well off as you do today. It's one of those things, God's so gracious and so good. Sometimes we just sit there and we're miserable over what happened to us or whatever. But look what God's doing. I mean, look at the grace of God in lives.
Amen.
What a gracious God we have. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now you're going to hear sometimes in this idea, worldwide, ecumenical, universal religions, you're going to hear these things, go to the Crystal Palace in California and places. You're going to hear this stuff say, well, these people over here, they're not Christian, but they love God and such. No. No. If God were their father, they'd love Jesus Christ. He said that. Okay? Did anybody ever see me throw a stone at somebody in the wrong religion? I wouldn't cast a vote for President Trump. I didn't vote for him. Why? Because he once said that he banned Muslims from coming to this country. Okay? And you're not going to say that as a major presidential candidate and get my vote. Okay? That's not going to happen. And I support it. I like most of what he's doing. I wouldn't vote for him. I left it blank. Okay? Because that's just something in me. You don't take a person's religion and you don't hold that against them. Right? You don't do that. Now, if he'd come out and apologized or something, said I'm wrong, it probably would have been different. But at the same time, I'm telling you that if you're a Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, if you're one of those, you don't have God as your father and you don't love God. Okay? Because if God were your father, you'd love Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Either Jesus Christ is a liar or that's the truth. Okay? The beauty, why I want people of all different faiths. You know, somebody said one time, why don't you put a big thing of what we believe on the sign? Because then we'd only get people to believe that. Okay? I want people to believe other stuff to come in here. How are you going to convert people? Okay? I want to get people to believe all sorts of flaky stuff. All right? Bring them in here. Let them hear. What I think about this country, let other people come in. You know what happened when the Italians came in here in the late 1800s? The Italians hated the Pope and hated Catholicism. Hated it. Why? Because the Pope ran Italy as a nation. And it was the last medieval nation in Europe, where cardinals ran the various things, and a man by the name of Garibaldi began to fight them. Began to try to unite Italy and take the secular power away from the priests. And the Italians that came over here hated the Catholic Church, hated the Pope, hated everything to do with it. And when they got here, they were spit on by the Protestants, mocked, told they're horrible, you're ruining this nation, everything else, and the Catholic priests won them over. You realize most of the Muslims that come over here are fleeing from the Muslim hierarchy? They're fleeing, most of them. I'm not saying all of them. They're fleeing from that kind of thing. And you know what? God's sending them where maybe someone can preach to them and convert them. Maybe someone can reach them. Okay? Maybe someone can get it. Same thing with the Mexicans that come over here. You go into those villages there and the priests have all the money and make them spend all the money on their Madonnas and that kind of stuff. And they come here and such. And you know what ends up happening? People mock them. And you know who wins them back? The Catholic priests win them back. That's how they won the Irish back. That's a historical fact. They won the Irish back because of the prejudice of the Protestants. The prejudice of the English. And it's one of those things. And we're repeating it all over again in our day. Said in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? It has nothing to do with whether or not it's an easy translation. It has nothing to do whether or not it's old-fashioned English. They can't understand his speech because they don't get his word. They don't have, there's something wrong on the inside. You get that right on the inside, a King James Bible makes perfect sense. Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The beginning of when? From the beginning when he convinced Eve that she would not go to hell, she would not die if she went ahead and ate of that fruit. Okay? In other words, he promised her eternal life. He's like the average soul winner in America today, promising people eternal life, getting them eternal life. Don't worry, you're sealed, you're in. God's a liar if you don't go to heaven. And such. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, if you raise children, and you've heard me say this many times, no one has ever needed to teach a child how to lie. You might teach a child how to lie better, okay? Dale talks about when his mother used to take him and his brother out shopping, what they meant was shoplifting. And she'd take them all out there and teach them how to lie, put stuff together and stuff. And then she taught them a little better how to lie. You didn't have to teach them how to lie, okay? You have to teach your children to tell the truth, okay? Have to teach them how to be honest. And you have to teach them that because by nature, they lie. By nature, they try to make anything. In other words, one of the descriptions of God that Paul makes, it says, who calleth those things that are not as though they were. What a power. Abraham, you're a mighty man. Well, I feel like a mighty man. You are now because I just called you one. Okay. You know what a liar is? The exact same thing. Someone who calleth those things that are not as though they were. Okay? And you know what the difference is? God is holy. And by his word he creates, by his word that's why it's impossible for him to lie. When it comes out of his mouth, it happens. And all of us who are little devils, and we want to make things happen with our mouth, we want it to be what we just said. I didn't spill the milk, okay? With all our hearts, we want everybody to think we're not the one that spilled the milk, okay? But I didn't spill the milk, I didn't do this. Here's what I really made you write on your tax return. And you know why? Because you really want, that's what you want the world to see. God couldn't do that if he tried. And if God did write down what his tax return was, that'd be all the money he had. Because his word is power. Okay? Things we've learned from our Father. It's one of those things of our nature we have to overcome. Leviticus 19 says, lie not one to another. Okay? It's funny, it's the same thing Ephesians said, lie not one to another. Did you ever notice there's no prohibition on lying in the Bible? You can't lie to your brother. Didn't God send the Spirit down to be a lying spirit? Didn't David instruct people to lie sometimes in righteousness? You think if Nazis were coming in here and wanting to know where we hid the children, you think we should tell them the truth? No. You know what lying is? It's an act of war, and it's an act of hatred. And if it's proper to be at war with somebody, then be at war with them. Lie to them. But just keep in mind, everybody you lie to, that's an act of hatred and an act of war. Okay? That's what that is. So I says, lie not one to another. You think of Corrie ten Boom talks about one time when the Germans kicked the door open, came into a house, and some Christian girl thought she had to tell the truth to the Nazis. So she told them the truth. All right? And she said the funny thing is God actually protected them. The Nazis got it mixed up, but she told them. And it's one of those things. But again, if you're not under, if the Nazis are coming to take you over, you lie to them. That's what David did. You know why? Because you hate them, they're your enemies, and you put a bullet in their head if you could. How about a person you don't hate? How about a person that's not your enemy? How about a person you wouldn't put a bullet in their head? You have no absolute right to lie to them. None whatsoever. You tell them the truth every single time. Okay? You tell them the truth. Because your father, the devil, who's a liar, and he's the father of lies. It's something we learn. It's in our nature. It was born into us. Go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 deals with two statuses of the devil. The devil is as multifaceted as God. It's the first, probably the first creature God made. I don't know if I can prove that, but he's probably the first creature that the Lord ever made. But certainly when he was made, he was given a very exalted status. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth what? He covered the throne of God. If you study the cherubim, you'll find that there's four of them. And they're on each of the two in front and two on the sides, but there used to be a fifth one that covered the throne, the anointed cherub that covered it, but I have set thee so. And when you read Ezekiel 28, you find out that he was a musical instrument in his own right. His pipes and tabrets were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And that's why there's such a war over music. God has music that's godly and right. The devil has music to go ahead and influence your flesh and your emotions and bad ways and such. It's a war that constantly goes on. But that's one of the aspects of it. And God set him as that and the anointed. And then God taught you how to treat the anointed. That's why you're never to rail on the devil. He told Israel, it was a law. You don't rail on the other gods. You don't do that. Okay. Michael the archangel just told the devil, the Lord rebuked me. Okay. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God made him the anointed. You know, when Saul was the anointed, did Dale just say, or Dale, how's that? Did David just go ahead and say, well, I could just go ahead and kill him? No. He's God's anointed. But look what he's doing. He's killing the priests and he's dragging Israel into sin. Okay? What's happening here? What's going on here? And you say, but he's the anointed of God. You know what David said? David said, it won't be my hand that does it. Either he'll die in war or die of old age, but that's how he's going to go. And if you understand that the Christian life is you wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and heavenly places up there, you're wrestling against it, and you're seeking to go ahead and to get prizes, you're seeking to do these things because he's given you power to become the sons of God, all right? That's what he's given you power to be, and you're actually wrestling and taking these things from him. You know when Moses sent Israel out against the Midianites? God, don't go vex the Midianites, okay? God had intended to spare the Midianites. Why? Because they were descended from Abraham, and Moses' father-in-law had been a Midianite, and they'd taken care of him and such. And he said, go vex the Midianites. Why? Because when they mingled with them, they brought all the sexual uncleanness and brought that in amongst them, and the fornication. He said, go vex them. And Moses sent them out there, and then when they came back with all their booty and all their spoil, you know what God told Moses? And Moses told him, he said, put it all through the fire. Put it through the fire. We didn't put it through the fire. That old blanket, what happened to the fire? It burned up, didn't it? Whatever that thing made out of good shittim wood, it came through the fire, came through just fine. Okay? How about that thing made of brass? Came through the fire just fine. How about that thing made of gold? Came through the fire just fine. Okay? How about that thing made of straw? It burned up. And he said, you put it all through there. And that's what the Apostle Paul likens the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. Okay? It'll be tried by fire. All your works, everything you've done. And those things that you get in that wrestling, those things that you get in this warfare on this earth, and you have wrestled from the devil, and if it passes through that fire, you get gold and silver and precious stones. And then there's wood, hay, and stone. Okay? And those things that just burn in that fire, they're just gone forever. But God will not throw that devil in the lake of fire until the church has stripped him of every last thing. And then he goes into that lake of fire. Okay? When the church has stripped him of all. Then he goes in there. It says this in Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Now, a lot of people hate the fact that's a capital G. King James translators made it a capital G on purpose. He's actually saying, I'm just like you, God. Isn't that what was vowed in Isaiah 14? That's right. That's why if you ever see one of these kids going around shaved half their heads and they have a black tattoo of a devil here and, you know, a goth and all this, those are amateur punks. The devil's ashamed of that. That's what the devil wants to be. The devil wants to be like the Most High God. He wants you walking around all religious and talking Jesus' name, but doing it with your phony, hypocritical self. That's what he wants, okay? Living your little lusts and trying to do it looking like a Christian. That's demonic. That's how the devil wants things. Because thou said that I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Thou hast set thine heart is the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now you think of Daniel. The devil's a lot wiser than he is. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. What doesn't the devil know? He watched God create everything. See, people don't understand. Let me stop and think about this for a moment. Didn't the devil try to displace God? What's that mean? That means that every electron and every star, he reckoned he could keep it going. That's what he thought. And you want to know something? At least one third of the angels thought about it, said, yeah, I think he can do it. You understand what kind of a creature we're dealing with? There's nothing that can be hid from him. That's why Paul says, who now currently worketh in all the children of disobedience. At one time, every living person working in them at one time. What's that mean? Well, it means he's a lot more powerful than people give him credit for. Okay? The average person talks about this idea, well, he actually puts his little demons into him, the demons come and talk. You try to build a power chart sometime to make that work. You try to do that, and you know what you'll end up? You'll end up just like a Catholic scholar in the Middle Ages with all these legions and things and devils and angels and all that. That's where they got it from, because they couldn't believe the verse that said he now works in all the children. How many people on the earth? 7 billion. He's working in all of them right now. Okay? Every one of them. Do you realize if he gave every person on earth 1 second of his time, it would take 210 years to deal with everybody on the earth today? How many people here is the devil giving them more than 1 second? Okay? So the thing is, believe the verse. He now worketh in all the children of disobedience. There's no secret that can be hid from him. How great is he? Great enough that one third of the angels honestly believe he can keep the entire universe and all of it working. Okay? You know why the fundamentalists don't like that big a devil? Because they don't have a God big enough to fight him. If you got a God the size of our God, the day will come when it says, and the beast was taken. It's time. It's over. Came a time when an angel said there should be time no more. It's over. Okay? You've had your time. You've run your course. You've done what you could. You're coming to Armageddon. You can read it. You're coming. You're a fool. You'll make it there. What is corrupted wisdom? Well, anybody that's ever lived through their teenage years knows what corrupted wisdom is. Corrupted wisdom is when you know full well, intellectually, what the fruit of what you're going to do is, and you do it anyway. And then you sit there and suffer through it, knowing full well. You get your credit card in the mail. You vow to yourself, I will never use this credit card, but I have enough money to pay it off at the end of the month. All right? And you vow that you're going to do that. You know, 2 years later, you're sitting there in agony. You can't buy anything you want because you're paying off all your old credit cards. What is that? It's called corrupted wisdom. It's not that you didn't know that ahead of time. Okay? You did know it ahead of time. But you allowed your lust to corrupt your sense of what you did. Okay? It's called corrupted wisdom. And the devil has that corrupted wisdom. And that corrupted wisdom, he's going to end up on a horse one day with a sword. He's going to be facing Jesus Christ with a sword. And he knows he's toast, but he cannot stop himself from coming there because his lust will carry him there. His lust will bring him there moment by moment by moment by moment. They will bring him to that moment. And the sad part is, I have people in this church who will stand at the great white throne and who will face God, and they will take the knee and they will bow to him and say that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, and the angels will pick them up and cast them into the lake of fire because, and they've known all along it was coming, but somehow their lust, somehow their corrupted wisdom has marched them step by step to that moment and never allowed them to ever take a look at what they truly are. Bible says this, when Moses made the laver, where the priests could wash themselves, it said the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. He didn't get it from all the women, just those that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. So you know what? There's something about the godly ladies that will hang out around the house of God. There's something about those godly ladies that can't get enough of the house of God. They're in here cleaning. They're in here working. They're in here taking care of the extra stuff. It's just their life. They love to do it. God said he took the looking glasses from those ladies. And he put them there in that labor so that when anyone ever went over to that labor and they began to wash and they began to look into that, they saw their true selves down in there. And James says, a man He forgetteth that perfect law of liberty. He's looked into there and he's forgot what manner of man he really is. Let me tell you something. God's opinion of yourself and your opinion of yourself are probably a few miles apart. Okay? Bill Randall always used to say that thing. He said, I would love to buy that person for what they're worth. Be able to sell them for what they think they're worth. Okay? He said, I'd be a zillionaire. Verse 3 again, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches. Now, is there anything wrong with getting riches? None. God made Abraham fabulously rich. It was a rich man that buried Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Shankles, when he was here, one of the things he used to say that I loved him for, he would say, I never had a poor man give me a job. Mm-hmm. There's rich men that always gave me a job, okay? Men with wealth, and men know how to handle it. They're the ones that hired me. They're the ones that buttered my bread, okay? We stand there rail against that kind of person, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing. It's what God designed. It's how God made the world. God made it to be that, okay? Where would any of you be if there weren't rich people? You think you'd have a job? You wouldn't have a job. It's rich people that give you your jobs. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. Verse 5, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Now that's why the Apostle Paul says this. It is the love of money that's the root of all evil. There's the root right there. There's where evil entered into the world. Not through money. Do you realize there'd been money before the fall? Do you realize before Satan fell, there was money? Do you realize in heaven, in its purity, when God made the universe and he made everything and made the devil rule, it talks about the devil having sanctuaries. He was a spice trader. What kind of a universe was that when the devil was around and all these angels, okay? There's probably 3,000 verses in your Bible that talk about the earth before Adam. And talk about the creation before Adam. Okay? And there it is there. And he's got those things. But the day came when his heart was lifted up because of those things. And he fell in love with those things. Forgot the God that brought him there. Forgot the labor that brought him there. You know what money is? Money is a measure of your wealth. It is not your wealth. Money is a measure of your wisdom. Money is a measure of your work. That's what it is. It's a measure of it. It's a measure of your worth. The day you make money to be your worth, you're a fool. Okay? How do we measure your house? We measure it 50,000, 60,000, 70,000, 100,000, 500,000, 2 million. That's how we measure houses, isn't it? It's one of the ways. Okay? It's a measure. George Gilder, a Christian economist, and by the way, George Gilder is the man who designed China's money policy. He was a student of Milton Friedman's. He's an absolute arch conservative, and he just sits and mocks President Trump, mocks everybody that rails against China's money policy, because an absolute arch conservative designed it, and they cannot break the Chinese money policy. You know why? Because it never shifts its worth. The Chinese money policy is always banked on the American dollar. American dollar goes up, it goes up. American dollar goes down, it goes down. And every Chinese banker wakes up every morning and knows exactly what his money's worth. Exactly. Every American banker has to get up and find out what his money's worth. George Gilder just started with that, and he just wrote a tremendous book called The Scandal of Money. And it's all about how they'll rail and they'll scream at China and everything else, and China has unprecedented growth because they have a money policy that's actually based off a conservative principle. Okay? It's a fascinating thing. But he talks about that idea, how that money is a measure of your wealth. It is not your wealth. Okay? When you give somebody money, you know what the Apostle Paul called it? The sincerity of your love. The sincerity of your love. That's what he called it. The money's nothing, but it's a measure. You open up something and somebody puts a $5, $10, $100 bill in there, puts something in there. Okay? It's a token. It's a measure. We're trying to show you to what extent. Okay? There are certain people that I have told the Lord, I won't send them a letter of advice unless you give me money to put in there. I want to show them that this is more than me just blabbing out advice. This is more than me just saying something, okay? I want to show you there's a token with it. The problem with the devil is he got his heart set on the money itself. I want to end up at 1 Timothy 6. We'll end up there. Thought of poor Pastor Hayne this morning having to get up there and get a song. I've just preached on somebody's parents' private life. But I knew them well enough to know that I believe God got the honor and glory from it. First Timothy 6, verse 10. Everybody reads this wrong. They say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. Jesus used money. God uses money. There's been money long before there was ever all. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. We just read it there. By his riches, he was lifted up. It lifted him up. Nebuchadnezzar, great kingdom. God allowed him to build the kingdom. God wanted him to build the kingdom. And the point came when Nebuchadnezzar, is it not this I, the great Nebuchadnezzar, that have done this? Why don't you go on the field, Nebuchadnezzar, and eat straw for about 7 years, okay? And when it all got said and done, you know what old Nebby did? He woke up and gave glory to God. God gave him his kingdom back. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what the sad part is? I have met far more people who violate that verse amongst the poor than I ever have amongst the rich.
Yeah.
Right. While some coveted after. You want to find them? They're down there in Giants, scratching off the Wu-Tang there, the lottery ticket they just lost. Can you imagine if you had taken that money, somebody spent on lottery tickets for 20 years and invested it for them, where they'd be today? Can you imagine that? That lottery is a tax on ignorance.
Yeah.
The more ignorant you are, the more tax you'll pay. All right? That's how they get their welfare money back. All right? Sit out there and throw that lottery out there and run out there like pigs to a trough and buy all those tickets and such. I remember my father at Rouch's Coffee Shop somewhere in 1960s New York had just come out with a lottery, the first state to do it. I said, Dad, why don't you buy a ticket? He says, because it would ruin my life if I won. Okay? I've met more people who don't have anything, but they lust after that money. They lust after that wealth. They don't have a clue how to get it. You know how you get it? First of all, work. Enjoy what you do. Well, find what you do and enjoy it and be good at it and labor at it. Be industrious with it. Do exactly what you're supposed to do. And if you can put away and squirrel away some pennies, squirrel away some pennies. Many years ago, Ruth Ann and I took in a missionary couple who'd just come back, got cancer, they'd come back from Malawi, Africa. Very odd couple. We took them in and they were living on nothing. I mean, just nothing. It's just amazing how they get by on nothing. And finally they got over and got their health back and they went to go to Africa again and they said, here's our will. Would you hold on to this for us and such? And we've made you the executor and you're going to inherit everything we have. And yeah, so what? They ended up coming back. They ended up making it back and everything else. They're now, they own all sorts of buildings in Baltimore and unbelievable stocks and everything. Why were they living so poor? Because they had made a vow to themselves they would never live above their current income. Okay? And on their current income, no matter what it was, they were paying the tithe and they were investing. No matter what their income was, that's what they were doing. No matter what it was. Okay? Always doing that. So there they are. They basically pick up cans by the side of the road and living on almost nothing. Okay? I mean, just almost nothing. We thought they were poor people. We just absolutely took them in and tried to take care of them and everything else. And here they go over there. And I thank God they came back alive. I thank God that we didn't end up. We weren't ready for buildings in Baltimore. We weren't ready to take care of all. We probably squandered it all at that time. You really want to know. But I've met far more people that are poor who violate 1 Corinthians 6 than I ever read. Pastor?